stepping our way through the prayer implications from the 23rd Psalm. We're in the second of three clauses in the fifth verse, in which David says, "You anoint my head with oil." So David, as one, the youngest son in his family and the shepherd, had been anointed as king by Samuel. And whenever this was written, and it's not clear when it was written, I think we'd have to presume that it was written following that. And that the situation is relatively clear. Samuel came down, and God says, "Tell Saul you're coming down for a sacrifice." And of course, then they have one. And Samuel asks his father to bring the sons before him, and one at a time. They are paraded before Samuel. Now, some of those are later celebrated. They become leaders in the kingdom under David, but none of them is to be the king, and none of them is there at the time David's off with the sheep. And so Samuel says, "Aren't there any others? Because the Lord has not chosen any of these." And so Jesse calls David, and then he anoints him. And the way that you do that is you just literally pour oil on the head. And so it's a ceremony, but it's a very a sticky ceremony, you might say. And the same was true both for the king and for the high priest. There was a command that was given by God for Aaron when he was to be the high priest. They put the robes on him, and again they pour the oil on his head. And there's later a psalm that describes that the unity of the church is like the oil that comes down, it says, over the head and on the beard, and then kind of catches on the collar of Aaron. And so both for the king and the priest, there was this anointing with oil. And David then, of course, is a picture of the king, and we have the same thing of the priest, which comes into who the Lord Jesus is. Turn with me to Psalm 45. Which is a psalm of the Messiah. Now, I have no notes here, so I have to add here we are, this is verse 7. Go back to verse 6. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." So we have here a picture, clearly, of the Messiah, but more than the Messiah in one sense. This is a divine Messiah, quoted in Hebrews among these statements of Messiah who is God. The writer of the Hebrews wants to make clear that we understand that the Lord Jesus as Messiah is more than just a man. He's the God-man. And this is one of the quotes, this verse 6 of Psalm 45. "Your God, your throne, O God, is forever and ever." Verse 7, "You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, who can have, who can be God and yet have God as their God, except for the God-man. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So there is the anointing of the Messiah to his position, both as king and as priest here. This is particularly the position of king as being displayed in Psalm 45. So there is the objective statement of anointing king and priest. The believer following the Lord Jesus is both king in that sense. The believer is stated throughout the New Testament as receiving a kingdom. Following with the Lord Jesus, he is not stated as being a king, but he is following the Lord Jesus and receiving a kingdom. The end of Hebrews. You are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, the writer of the Hebrews says. So we are following in with the Lord Jesus. We are united with him in that way, and we are, of course, all over the New Testament called priests to God. So this anointing then, which is in the Old Testament, which is of the Messiah, and of which we participate, being united with the Lord Jesus, is a reality for the believer. And here we have David saying, "You anoint my head with oil." So it is, first of all, an objective reality. It is, however, more than that, and I think primarily what David is saying is that beyond the objective reality, there is a thing that we, what I say, it's a subjective reality, it's a reality we participate in, it's a known reality for the believer. Again, I'm doing all this from memory here, so bear with me. 1 John chapter 2, in two places in 1 John chapter 2. Can I find verse 20, it's twice in chapter 2. It says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One." You have an anointing from the Holy One. It's twice in the New Testament, or twice in chapter 2. What is John speaking of here? Here, primarily, he's saying, you have had, and I'm going to put words in John's mouth, you have had the Holy Spirit poured out on you. So this is not like physical oil. This is the Holy Spirit. The oil in the Old Testament was a picture of the Holy Spirit. And here John says it's an anointing. In those places in the book of Acts, in chapter 2 and chapter 10, when there is this the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the phrase is, or the term is, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on those who receive this baptism. It's poured. The Holy Spirit is poured, and that is this anointing. It's not, however, merely on those who receive this extraordinary gift of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is merely a picture of the normal believer. It's a picture of that which is given in the new birth. The Holy Spirit is poured on the believer. And just like you can't not know it when some sticky liquid is poured on your head and is beginning to drip down on your across your face and your neck. It's not a it's a known felt thing. You know, so often in the Christian life, we are called to, commanded to, expected to live by faith. Faith is leaning on God when we don't see Him, feel Him, know Him in that sense. Justification is by faith. We don't feel God. We don't see God. We don't touch God. That's faith. This is different than that. One is objective and the other is subjective. The one has tangible results. So when John says, you have an anointing, and he started off the book saying, we have fellowship with the Father and the Son and with one. That fellowship is the word fellowship just means sharing. It's a sharing at the deepest possible level. And you can't have that sharing without some emotion. Can't be. So this anointing is a, may I say, a felt thing. When David then says, you anoint my head with oil, he's talking about something that he knows, has experienced, does experience. He is not primarily, in that sense, speaking about some objective kingship that he's going to have. He's talking about real results of what the results of what happened on a were continuing to happen because Samuel poured oil on him. It was a physical thing, but there was what John would call an anointing on David because Samuel poured oil on him. And then so likewise, when Paul says to us, he says, because you have the Holy Spirit, you automatically cry out to the Father in the nearest possible terms. He says, you cry out, Abba, Father, by the Holy Spirit. By this anointing, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, by this fellowship, by this sharing. So the one who has given the Son of His love to die on the cross has given the Spirit of His Son, namely the Holy Spirit, to indwell us. And at the end of that chapter, chapter 8, he says, he who spared not His Son, will He not with Him give us all things? And do we then have some kind of a dry laundry list kind of prayer? Or do we have some kind of a, at least fervency, if not, you know, deep gratitude and real, as John says, fellowship in prayer? What do we know of fellowship and communion and depth of thanksgiving and enjoyment of presence with God in prayer? That all is implied in this anointing that David speaks of. And it's not that having received the anointing, it comes back in prayer. We can't gin it up, but as Paul says in Romans 8, we have received the Lord the Spirit. I'm using the phrase from 2 Corinthians. We have received the Lord the Spirit. Therefore, we cry out. Therefore, we have the ability to pray. So in one sense, we have this fellowship, anointing. It allows us then to compare our own spiritual outlook in prayer. When we find ourselves lacking, what do? As in every other spiritual deficit, we cry out. Lord, I am this, you know, I'm a saltine cracker when I should be a piece of bread that's been dipped in liquid, right? I'm so nearly dry as you can't find the liquid. That kind of comparison is legitimate, is needful. And then we pray that back to the Lord. I mean, we don't just shrink into ourselves and say, well, I can't pray like that. A believer can pray and can pray from where he is right now and can ask the Lord because of the intercession of Christ. And then we change from where we are.